All of us have been powerfully influenced by experiences in theater. We're impressed with the ability of a good playwright to take a story that may be wholly fictional, but has a point, or to take a historic experience that has a profound statement to make, or to take an experience like the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, and to create a setting in which that message can be brought to the attention and hopefully capture the imagination and stimulate the thought of an audience. God is the master playwright. He is the master director. In the book of Hebrews, the author reminds us that God in the Old Testament set up a theater, a place where he could act out a drama for the purpose of teaching people on earth lessons about heavenly realities. Now, the overall theme of the book of Hebrews is very focused. The author is helping us and the original readers to see that Jesus Christ has a present ministry, that he didn't stop his ministry for us when he came into the world and was crucified. He didn't stop his ministry for us when he came back from the grave and went back to heaven. He still has a future ministry for us in our resurrection and his return to earth. In between those two great events of his first coming and his second coming, he right now has a ministry he is doing for you and for me who are following him. It's his ministry in heaven. And the book of Hebrews has lots of terms to describe it so that we'll understand and be able to appropriate for ourselves the benefit of that ministry. But the greatest and most repeated theme in the book of Hebrews is that it is a better ministry. Better than the earthly model. The real thing is always better than the drama. When we come to the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapters of the book of Hebrews, the author is showing us how Jesus Christ in his present ministry is providing a ministry with better benefits based upon better promises in a better place, and how that ministry is far more effective to us and for us than the previous model in God's little theater on the earth in the Old Testament. Now, the shame is, here's the main point, the shame is that so many churches look for their model of how to present God's message to neighbors and friends and to the world around them, they look for a model about how to do that in the old theater. And the whole point of this passage is, with a better Savior and a better ministry and better promises, don't go back to the old theater for a model as to how you and I, who are experiencing a better relationship with God, a fuller salvation, a more complete salvation, we should not go back there for models as to how we should live out our drama, how we should interact and express our relationship with God and his invitation to those around us, how they might have that same invitation. That's the theme of this. Let's read the passage, and it won't take long for you, I think, to grasp what the author is saying. The teaching is very straightforward. In Hebrews, your Bible, your copy of God's Word, Turn to chapter 9 and look with me, please, at verse 1. And I'm going to read through the first 11 verses. It's very clear once you see what the author is saying. He is contrasting the first covenant, the Old Testament, and the way God instructed people to worship him back there with the present new covenant that God has installed through the person and ministry of Jesus Christ and how we should worship him now. Note God's little theater. Chapter 9, Hebrews, verse 1. Then, indeed, back then, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part of that tabernacle, in which there was a lampstand and the table and the showbread, and that whole place is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil was the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, or the holiest of holies. In there, you had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tablets of the covenant. And above it, above that ark where those things were kept, above it were the cherubim of gold overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Since he didn't, we won't either. Now when these things had been thus prepared, when the stage was set, then the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, that's the Holy of Holies, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins, the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit, indicating this, the Holy Spirit is trying to teach a moral. There's a point to this drama that's going on this stage. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the Holy of Holies was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, its own present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. In that last verse, we're given the contrast between God's little theater here on the earth, constructed in the wilderness under Moses' direction, and the place where Jesus ministers for us, and that's the heavenly sanctuary. Note the passage. First of all, note the construction or the preparation of the stage. There are two parts. In verse 2, we read that the front part had certain things in it, and each of them has specific symbolic teaching or meaning that points to Jesus Christ, Messiah, identifying him in his ministry. That's the first part. In the second part, separated by a heavy veil, in the second part, the Holy of Holies, there were also articles, and each of those articles had symbolic value. It was more than just a place where the nation kept its valuable treasures. It was more than that. It was a place that God constructed where God would have his holiness protected and men protected in their sin from the outbreaking of that holiness to judge them. So the stage is set. There are two compartments. There's a front compartment and there's a rear compartment. Each has articles that symbolize what their purpose is. It's like a theater. When you come next Sunday, you'll see that this auditorium is becoming a theater. There will be a scrim. Articles will have disappeared that are normally here. Other articles will be in their place. And over the next couple of weeks, gradually the whole front, and a matter of fact, the whole auditorium and the whole hallway will be transformed into a theater. We are wanting to present to people truths about God, not just historic events, but what those events mean. And we need a setting to do that. We need boys playing trees. We need boys playing donkey. We need a girl to play Mary. We need a baby. We're not just going through empty motions here, friends. We're going through a prescribed script that is hopefully helpful in bridging 2,000 years of history and imparting to people not only the facts, but the meaning behind those facts. That leads to the second thought in our passage. You have the preparation of the stage in the first five verses. In verses 6 and 7, you have the cast and their activities. We are told that in the front part of this tabernacle, the larger of the two, priests went every day. Now, you're familiar with this. You remember that's where Zechariah was when the angel appeared to him and said, "Zechariah, you're going to have a son. Go home and tell Elizabeth. Take some breathing salts with you because she's going to pass out when you tell her." That took place in this outer compartment. Of course, that was the temple. What we're describing here and what the author's talking about is the first copy back in the wilderness, the tabernacle that God carefully outlined to Moses on the top of the mountain. So the priests come into this first compartment. But notice something. If you're not a priest, you don't get to come in. If you're not a priest, you don't get to put incense on the altar. If you're not a priest, you don't get to stand in the warm glow of that 7 lighted candelabra. If you're not a priest, you don't get to go in where the table and the showbread was. If you're not a priest, you don't get to go in to that front compartment at all. But every day, priests came and went in their appointed functions, doing things that God specifically told them they were to do. And everything they did was laden with symbolic meaning. They weren't just going through empty motions. They were doing things that had been carefully prescribed by God, things that had meaning beyond the physical acts themselves. God ordered it that way. Behind that thick veil, only the high priest could go in. He was only allowed to go in once a year. And he had to provide for his visit with 2 sacrifices. The first one, an animal died in order to care for the sins of the high priest and his family. And then he had to go in the second time with the blood from a second sacrifice, and that blood was for the atonement of the sins of the congregation. But remember, the congregation can't come in. The priests can't come in. Only the high priest, and he only once a year, and he can only come into that place under very carefully prescripted terms. What's God saying? God is saying, I really want to love you. I really want to hear your prayers, people. I really want for you to know me. But I am an awesome, fearful, powerful, holy being. And you are sinful and disobedient and frail. So I will come this far here in the Holy of Holies, and I will meet with a representative from you, but he has limited access, and he must come into my presence on the basis of death. Now the writer goes on to tell us that that's the point the Holy Spirit is making. See it there in verse 8? The point that the Holy Spirit is teaching in this whole religious ceremony, this whole religious drama, this daily and annual routine that took place in the tabernacle, all of which was prescripted by God, the Holy Spirit was using this to teach a lesson. The lesson is that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Put in ordinary English, God had said, I will come this far because I love you, because I want to be your God, because I want to bless you. But you cannot come into my presence. You cannot come into my presence. The tabernacle, then, was a teaching theater which taught one huge, terrible, tragic lesson. That as long as that system was the way God provided for men to come to know him and to experience him, men could never know him intimately. The system protected men from the holiness of God. The system also barred men from coming into God's presence. So the lesson the Holy Spirit is teaching is that sin is an issue with God. It's an issue that disqualifies us from swaggering into his presence. It's an issue that disqualifies everything we do trying to impress God and trying to incur his favor. And no matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we live, until the issue of sin is dealt with, God is offended and his holiness demands payment of the debt we incur when we sin. What is that debt? Wages of sin is death. This whole system of the first tabernacle required the death of animals as a teaching tool to show man that while God loves us and wants to be our friend, he must first provide some basis for forgiving us of our sins, or we will never know him personally. So this whole theater becomes a barrier. Only certain people can only come so far. and only one qualified person once a year gets to go into God's immediate presence in the Holy of Holies. Now, why was that? Well, there was a fundamental problem with the system. The system was flawed. You see it there in verse 9? The problem is that this system was symbolic. It couldn't get down to the real issue. No matter how hard the young lady tries to be an angel, she's not an angel. She's a symbol. No matter how hard the young man tries to be a tree, he's not a tree. He's a symbol. He can't be a tree. He can only be a symbol. And this whole system in God's theater was a symbol, symbolizing, teaching truth, but working through commodities, working through people, working through animal deaths that couldn't get to the bottom of our problem, our sin problem. And that's what the passage says. It was symbolic for that present time. Gifts and sacrifices were offered that could not make him who performed the service perfect. That means complete. Now, the one who performed the service is a reference to the priests. Get the point. Even the priests who trimmed the wicks in the candelabra, even the high priest who once a year got to go into the Holy of Holies, is still held at arm's length from God. I have a friend. He's a Roman Catholic priest. I remember asking him, "Do you get to bypass purgatory?" And his answer was, "Why, of course not." I said, "Well, how about the Pope? Does he get to bypass purgatory?" "Well, of course not." "How about Mary? Does she get a by on purgatory?" "No." "Wait a minute. What's wrong with that system? If the people who perform the services that are at the heart of the system still have to suffer for their own sins, then where's the forgiveness?" And I don't mean to pick upon our Roman Catholic neighbors. Every religious system fails at that point, with the exception of faith in Jesus Christ. And you see, he is God who came into the system and he died a death that is able to release God's mercy and grace to us at a very personal level, so that in his death, he took away our sins and he provides righteousness for us so that we, as individual believers, let me put it this way. I've already been to heaven this morning. It was wonderful there. Weren't you? The invitation of Hebrews is, come on to the throne of grace right now. Draw nigh to your Savior right now. Where's your Savior? In heaven. If you're going to draw nigh to the Lord Jesus Christ, where are you going to draw nigh to? To heaven. I've been to heaven this morning. Been talking to him. Fellowshipping with him. He's been straightening some things out about me. Boy, he's got a lot of work to do. But I didn't have to go through a priest. I didn't have to go through a Levite. I didn't have to sacrifice a pigeon. I didn't have to sacrifice a bullock. All I had to do was come. Why? Because you see, that little theater is no longer in operation. It's been replaced by the reality that it represented. And the one to whom it pointed came. And he, having given his life on my behalf, having died in my place for my sins, went back to the real sanctuary in heaven, the actual holy of holy of holy of holy of holies, of which that little compartment down there in the tabernacle was just a picture. Well, he's there now in the actual holy of holy of holy of holies of holies, in the very presence of God. He is my Savior. He is my priest. He is my representative. He is my friend. And in him, I get to see the face of God. And through him, I get to sit on my Father's lap and call him Daddy. That's not poetry. That's reality. Purgatory? Never. 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 I or you who have come to faith in Jesus Christ will not spend one blinking second in a place created by man's imagination and called purgatory. Never. Why? Because you see, the little theater has been shut down, and the one to whom it pointed has come, and the salvation that he promised, he now provides. So we go to him, directly to heaven, and we do it today, based upon his sacrifice. Aren't you glad? You live now instead of then. I tell you, I'd rather be the worst sinner in our church than the highest priest in that system. And I can do any moment of any day what that high priest couldn't even do on his brief visit into the Holy of Holies. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad you're a believer? Now, come on in, God says. The way into the Holy of Holies has now been provided. The covenant has been kept. The sacrifice has been made. Our high priest has been in. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, heaven itself, he ripped the veil and left it open. So you, my friend, can come directly to God, have all of your sins forgiven, have God's life communicated to you, and have a face-to-face relationship with God himself, and I'm finished. I hope you've enjoyed our worship service this morning. Beyond enjoying it, I hope in the sacrifices that have been made by our veterans, you've been reminded of the sacrifice that was made for you at Calvary. There's a sacrifice of human suffering. His, Jesus Christ, a sacrifice of infinite value, just for you, just for you. And because of who he is, Jesus Christ, and because of how he died, because he rose again, because of where he is now, you, my friend, can have all your sins forgiven. You can have a face-to-face, intimate relationship with God. As my son reminded me years ago, I can crawl up on Dad's lap and call him Daddy. And you can too. Our Heavenly Father, the call of your Spirit is that we would come nigh to you, that we would draw nigh, that we would take advantage of this gaping hole in what was once an impenetrable wall. That we can come without blood sacrifice, for the blood has been shed, the life has been given. We can come without defilement because we've been cleansed, we have been forgiven, our sins have been forgotten and paid for, and nothing can be added to that. We can come joyously as your sons and not sneak into your presence like unworthy and fearful servants. We are at peace with God, and God is our Father. And he is at peace with us. I pray that you'll lift our spirits to enjoy this magnificent privilege, this honor, this access. I praise you for the parable. I thank you for the tabernacle. I thank you for the old covenant, but I praise you for the new covenant. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being my high priest. And I pray that anyone in the sound of my voice who has not yet trusted you and asked you to be their high priest, their sacrifice, their Savior, that in these moments they would make that commitment of heart and life to you and experience the joy and peace of eternal forgiveness. For those of us who know this, help us to do it. If there's anyone here who doesn't know it and has not experienced it, may they do so today by confessing their sin to Jesus Christ and believing on him and asking him into their lives. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name.